as we look deeper into this passage in Habakkuk, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're there for us in tough times. We just ask that as we look at this passage, you'd increase our faith. Jesus' name, amen. There are phases of life when people face tough times. Times when we do not get what we want. Times when we're focused on survival. Looking outside of our lives, we see this in the wars, devastation in Gaza and the Ukraine. We see this in the pictures emerging of the worst prison in Syria. We see this in natural disasters. What happens with earthquakes, with hurricanes, with tsunamis, when people lose homes and sometimes family members, and have to cope in these circumstances. But coming closer to home, farmers have experienced this in famine, when there's not the water they need for a good crop, or when there's plagues of mice or locusts. But also, we see this in smaller ways, perhaps in relationships, when we're struggling to get the right job and make ends meet. I know people who have owned businesses that have gone bankrupt. For me, when I came back from Hong Kong, I couldn't pass a job interview. Spent a year and a half looking for work. I was a Christian, but I did not find it easy to face ongoing rejection. And when I was rejected by the Anglican Church, mainly because of an interview that went actually rather bizarrely wrong, the interview being the one with a focus on education and my suitability in regard to that, it was a stage where it felt like nothing would go right. I then started on a teaching course that I withdrew from as I was close to failing. They were not easy times. And it was easy for me to ask, what was God doing? Yet it was a time where I had a choice as to if I trusted God through it, trust that he knew what he was doing, or not. In the passage today, we see Habakkuk with a similar choice, and how he expresses how he trusts his God in the difficult times. Such a time that would last his life, as this was clearly written before the invasion of the Babylonians, but their destruction would come 70 years later. 70 years to wait for God's judgment. At the end of the previous chapter, we see that God's promise of judgment on the Babylonians, a judgment that would render their victory pointless, that would leave them destroyed, finished by saying in 2 verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." There's a command to come before God, acknowledge him, and work in relationship with the all-powerful creator of the universe. To be silent. This isn't a minute's silence as we get when someone's died. As we get before football games, when many are impatient to get on with the game, for the silence to finish. This, however, is a full acknowledgement of God, that he holds our fate in his hands. He chooses our destiny because he's in control, and we're to acknowledge his power, to know the God we have relationship with, to know who he is, and that we're dependent on him. And that's how Habakkuk responds. He seeks God in prayer. He relates to him getting to know who he is and expressing it in prayer. In an emotional prayer, a Shiginov state that shows how he feels, that he expresses himself. But it's a prayer responding to who his God is, who our God is, and knowing in this that all the people of God need the mercy he gives us. And we've seen this mercy through Jesus in a way Habakkuk could only look forward to. But he does in 3 verse 2 when he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk knows of God's deeds. He's in awe of them. They're terrifying. He knows how God brought Israel out of Egypt, destroying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, of how he brought Israel into the Promised Land, bringing the walls down at Jericho, and destroying the so-called giants in the land. And he's asking God to renew them. To renew them to bring initially judgment on Israel, on the injustice, the cruelty among God's people, because that's what God has promised, that he'll bring a shocking judgment on God's people, that he'll bring the Babylonians, the cruelest nation of the time, the most unjust of all the surrounding nations, that they'll bring judgment on the Israelites. And yet, in this judgment, Habakkuk asks God to remember mercy. To remember the Israelites, while not being deserving of death, are his people, the ones he chose. That in God's anger, he'd remember mercy. Habakkuk was looking forward to the restoration of the Israelites, back to Jerusalem, but ultimately to Jesus. When God took the punishment, the judgment, for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we forget, we ignore, we reject God, for all the times we focus on me, what we want, and hurt others by our selfishness, our greed, and our pride. God put the punishment for all this on Jesus on the cross, so that we might share in Jesus' kingdom by believing in him and accepting him as our king. Jesus, as our king, took the punishment for us, bringing mercy from God's wrath, so we might live with him. It's this mercy that ultimately Habakkuk asks for, because he knows God, in his wrath, will bring judgment. And Habakkuk continues by emphasizing God's power and mercy. Teman and Paran are both references to the journey from Egypt to Israel, when God caused his people to become a nation. They're both areas around Mount Sinai, where the Israelites saw Moses' face reflect God's glory and could not look at it. But the emphasis, rather than mercy here, is on God's power. In verse 4, it reads, his splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. There's a direct contrast, a picture of power. even destructive power with plague and pestilence following him, from the one who is eternal. The contrast being the mountains crumbling, hills collapsing, nations trembling. And the last is emphasized by listing two of the enemies of the Israelites that we read about God bringing judgment on in the book of Judges. And the emphasis is these nations are suffering, are in anguish because of God coming in power. God can and will protect his people as long as his people are faithful to him. Habakkuk then goes on to speak of God as the Lord of creation, starting with the rivers and seas before going on to the mountains and the sun and moon. But the pictures are the divine man warrior that cannot be challenged. Now, this isn't how we imagine superheroes. Greek mythology, Hercules was a hero that did 12 labors, killing beasts that no one could kill after enormous effort, until he was killed by poison. But the stories of Hercules are interesting because he could die. In films, the more powerful a superhero is, the more we need people or things he's vulnerable to. Superman is people from his own planet, or Krypton from his own planet, that he's vulnerable to. There's no interest if the superhero has no weakness, cannot be challenged. However, the picture of God as the divine warrior is of an all-conquering warrior that achieves whatever he wants and cannot be destroyed. Verse 9 reads, "You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. Selah, you split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations." Our God's not only a God who shows mercy through Jesus, but a God that is in control. That all the parts of creation, the rivers, the mountains, the sun and moon react to. And when he displays his anger, his wrath, no one can stand against him. It's this confidence that God's in control that should drive our faith. It means he can and will protect and provide for us. That him wanting the best for us as his people will look after us. It's why Habakkuk turns to God in prayer. Why he builds on his relationship with God in these difficult times. And why we should do the same. Habakkuk knows he can trust God. He knows that God wants the best for him. If a mother thinks her cubs are under threat, she'll rush to protect them. Once, when a man got out of a car to film an otter, rather than running off, the otter attacked him. He eventually thought, while he had thick boots, he should return to his car. The otter chased after him. When he got in the car, he couldn't see the otter. And he realized the otter was underneath the car, still going for him. The otter was seeking to protect its young and was furious at seeing any seeming threat to them. Well, God's reason for his anger is similar. God is angry because of his people and turns up to save them. Verse 13, "You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one." God loves his people. He wants to restore them, encourage them in relationship with him, and so he'll turn up to protect and restore. Now, we have to be clear. God's timing is not our timing. Israel had to go into exile to Babylon first, have its place of worship, the temple, destroyed, go into exile, and wait 70 years for God to turn up. But in that time, God was working, restoring people in relationship with him. It would be a tough time. They would not have the one place that, according to their law, they could sacrifice at. Yet, they'd have a choice to either be faithful to their God and continue to worship him in expectation of his restoration, or to go their own way, rejecting their God. The remnant who were faithful eventually were restored to Israel and rebuilt the temple. God changed their hearts so they'd respond in faith and then restored them. And I think it's not just Israel that we find things like that. In my life, yes, I got rejected by the Anglican Church, but 20 years later, I came here for full-time ministry. Not that I wasn't doing Christian work in the meantime, but in a sense, in God's timing, things happened. Yet, for all of us, there's far greater restoration through Jesus. We know we have relationship with God restored for eternity. So how much more should we be faithful, accepting the tough times, allowing God to use them to grow us? Habakkuk's terrified by the picture God gives him. Verse 16, he says, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled." Habakkuk sees the power of God, knows he's in control. He trembles, his heart pounds, but he still knows that he belongs to this God, that he's one of God's people. And so he chooses to wait for God to deliver him from trouble. Verse 16 continues, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." The fact that Habakkuk knows God means that he'll wait whatever the situation. Even in famine, when the crop fails, when there's no food, he'll trust. And further, he says he'll rejoice. What Habakkuk is saying is that his relationship with the God of the universe is more important than his earthly needs and wants, and that he'll rejoice because of having that, even amid suffering, because he knows his God saves. And that's a challenge for us in difficult times, a challenge for us as individuals, as we walk through the challenges of life, for us as a church, as the people of God, as we seek restoration, both to the buildings, but far more importantly, as we seek people to join with us in worshipping God, learning about Jesus. We should be joyful now, knowing we have a God who loves us and wants to restore, a God who should be our strength. Verse 19, "The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Habakkuk's trust in God in difficult times to be his strength. And we have so many more reasons to trust him. Even when life seems difficult. And the emphasis that this is not for Habakkuk alone. He gives this to the director of music. It should challenge us to push into God when times are tough. When life goes wrong. Because we still have relationship with God. We know the mercy he's given us in Jesus. And not only will our God care and look after us now, will provide for us now, but also we've got the certainty of eternity in his kingdom. Therefore, we need to relate and follow him now. Let's pray. Father, help us, both in the good and the difficult times, to get to know you better, to seek you. To find out who you are. To worship you, to love you more, and to represent you better. Let us know the mercy that you bring us through Jesus, and represent that in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen.